Second Samuel chapter 23. Second Samuel chapter 23. We're looking at Thomas Jefferson today, a man that God did raise up, not a priest, perhaps not even a Christian, but a God-fearer. One, a man that feared God and who was obedient to do the will of God on earth. Now, these be the last words of David the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high. The anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, his word was in my mouth. And the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke, he that ruleth over men must be just. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. That one shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even on a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springs up out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. God has given good government as a blessing to the earth, and even though men have abused it, perverted it to their own ways, yet God has not ceased to defend and to put forth good government. Father, we pray today that you would grant us eyes to see that good government is a gift. It's not a work of man. It's not a grant from men. It is a gift of God and a glorious gift indeed. Yet it does not bring salvation. Yet without it, salvation should not come. For it is accompanying things that belong to salvation. And I thank you, Lord God, that it's a foundation given to all men, that all men might know some sense of justice, of honesty, of fairness on the face of the earth. Even though there has been an abundance of injustice and of wickedness, I thank you that there has not ever been a time when justice was not in evidence somewhere. So I pray, Lord God, that you would show us today that when you set something up, it can never be destroyed till it has accomplished your purposes. We thank God for the time when this nation was first formed, now long forgotten, was formed by men who feared God, who believed that whoever rules over men should rule justly, fairly, with equity, and not just with severity or power, but under law and under equity, so that the law may truly serve the purposes that you intended for it. It is not your will that wicked men prevail. It is your will that there be hope in the earth, so that the gospel may be preached without fear of men until all the earth has had a chance to say yes or no. And so we give you the praise and the glory and the honor, and everyone said. David was a king because he was a shepherd first. A king who doesn't first learn to shepherd or care for the sheep probably won't make a good ruler. It's unlikely. That's why in the church, unless a man learns how to rule his own household, he's unworthy to rule in the church of God. If a man is unable to rule his own family in a way that is safe and happy, and that each member of that family knows that God rules, and that God's will alone should prevail, and that our happiness is not of no concern to you, but of great concern. So we pray, Lord God, you'd raise up fathers in these last days, though they have been absent for quite a while, who would fear God and rule and reign in a just manner, not as tyrants and not as weaklings, but as those who truly had authority to do the will of God. Then we should have churches which are holy, and we should have a nation that understands the power of Almighty God is not just a concept or an idea. King David's house actually was a mess. His personal family was chaos. And even after David became king and was a good king, yet his personal problems continued. So it's quite possible to be a good king and yet to have injured because of sins that were not taken care of, to injured your family. And that, of course, happened in David's case. So even though David was a man after God's own heart politically, yet he personally was a failure in terms of his family affairs, and he did not rule well. Now, Thomas Jefferson was not alone. There was a remarkable group of men, dozens of them, who had the same exact view that not only does a man owe something to God in worship, not only does a man owe something to his fellow man in love, but we also owe something to the world itself, to the whole society, to the entire family of mankind. We owe something to them in terms of political or civil obedience, and that too is part of God's will. So the third thing that the Holy Spirit is restoring in our day, or has been restoring, is free churches. The key to political prosperity is a free church. Without a free church, there could never be political prosperity. So God is he's teaching us again that these things are not optional, nor are they disordered. The first thing is pure doctrine, number one, then pure life, a holy life, number two, and then free churches. Now, of course, you can't have the third without the first and the second. You have to have pure doctrine. In other words, doctrine that says basically, God does not love us because we're lovable. God loves us because we're not lovable. We have not been obedient. We have not been faithful. We have not served his holy purposes. We've served our own selfishly. So pure doctrine says that God will forgive us our sins and that it's his pleasure to give us the kingdom, though we don't deserve it. Now that is a concept that's not familiar to this world. No kingdom on earth has ever thought that. No religion on earth has ever believed that. All religions, every religion, has always believed that man should do something to earn his way. Ours is the first religion, first. Now, ours is rooted in the Old Testament, and particularly in Abraham. Abraham was the father of faith, not the father of obedience. Moses is the one that taught us to obey so that we'd realize we couldn't. And the Jewish people never learned that. They insist to this day that it's possible for a man to be innocent before God. It's possible for a man to do his best, and that would be acceptable to God. That is a lie. So man cannot come before God except as a sinner and except as one who has failed. So God wants us actually to come to him as failures, as those that have been rebellious and sinful and wicked and hypocritical and not at all deserving or holy. How many know that God wants us not to lie to him, but to come truthfully before him in humility and say, we've sinned. We've not done that which was right in your sight. That God has never wanted us to come and say, well, God, protect us from the bad guys because after all, we're innocent. Protect us from the wicked out there in the world because we, your people, are good people. How many are nice? You're not nice. You're hard to live with. You're hard to deal with. You're still selfish, and even though you're born again, it has amounted to nothing. I didn't mean you, Tommy. So, God wants us to come and stop lying into his face, but come and say, Lord, we have failed. This is pleasing to God. God, everything you said to do, I didn't do it. God, everything you said not to do, I did it. Or at least I thought it, or at least I felt it, or at least I might have done it had the opportunity arisen. That is all that God wants from us, is to admit that the reason he sent Jesus was to forgive us for our wickedness and our evil, not to protect us from bad guys. We are the bad guys. Can I hear an amen? We are the bad guys. And there's nobody worse than you on the face of the earth. There's nobody worse than you on the face of the earth. That could be proven, but it's enough to say it. That you are evil by nature, and even after you're born again and have a new nature, your soul is still of the old nature, though your spirit man may be made new by faith. Your soul man is still selfish. It's still playing God. It still is not surrendered. It still is not dead. So that, you might say, that's not your fault. I'll agree with you. It's not your fault. Nevertheless, after I get done saying what I'm going to say, it's going to be your fault. Because God has clearly said in the scriptures I cannot take you to heaven with me. It's my desire to do it. Just simply because you believe that I've forgiven your sin. I want you also, after you've been forgiven and after you believe on me, I don't want you to stop there. I want you to keep coming until the kingdom is fulfilled. I don't want you just to start. I want you to keep coming until there's no sin left in your life. Now, most of us have not worked on our sins on a daily basis, or we've felt a little bit bad about some of the things we've said and done. But really, it isn't just 10 things or 72 things that you've done wrong. It's you. It's you that God is after. He doesn't want you at your best state or you at your worst state to come into His presence. He wants you to come in broken. He wants you to come in completely relying upon and appreciative of the kingdom of God and the blood of Jesus that was shed for you, crying out for the power of God to daily change you and alter you and make you into His image and in His likeness. Most of us are not even thinking about that. We're not even thinking, my number one problem is to be like Christ. My number one problem is I'm too selfish. I'm too alive. I'm too much here. We're not even thinking that the goal of my life is to please the Father, not by doing a work, but by not doing a work. What God wants from you is nothing. Your sin is that you do something. What God wants from you is to do nothing and to come to Him as the one that supplies everything, not only mercy, but also power, and to worship in His presence, not because you feel like you're full of worship, but to worship because He demands it and requires it of you as a son. And you must just surrender to Him. You come to Him and you come, Lord, though you've forgiven my sins, I still have sins. Though you've covered the guilt of my sin, they're still there. And I know you want them removed, so I surrender to you. And I say to you, I say this. I deliberately want you to kill me, to destroy me, until there's nothing left of me. Now, if we would do that, we would have a different nation. The nation is not what we're after, but that would certainly reflect that we were a holy people. If you're not, if you don't have a leaven inside the lump, then the lump will be evil. That's the problem with the nations of the world today. There's no leaven. There's no even small percentage of born-again, spirit-filled, spirit-led dead men. Oh, that we had men that feared God and that were dead to themselves. Not men at their best. God would much rather have men at their worst than men at their best. Not men at their best, but men who are no longer men at all, but who are submitted to Him so that He may live through you, that He may accomplish His purposes through you. The reason why nothing happens in the world is because we do too much. If you do anything, it's too much. God does not want you to help Him. Doesn't want you to praise Him because your praise is empty. Doesn't want you to love your neighbor because your love is your love, very conditional. Doesn't want you to be a good citizen because you have no concept of what that means. So what He wants is you to do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In me, through me, by me, you can do all things. So all He wants to know is, do you know my son? Are you in love with my son? Do you spend a lot of time with my son when you're alone, not in public? Do you spend unhurried time every morning with me? This is what God seeks. What God seeks is not how much time you look religious. or how much time you're busy. What he wants is where you have nothing to do each day except to fall in love with him and just to waste time, even if you said nothing, even if you were just silent and you just sat in his presence. But that is a wonderful opportunity every day for you to get to know him, because someday he's going to say, "Depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. I don't even know who you are. No, we did this and we did that. And I don't care what you did. I didn't know you." And as whatever you did, it didn't come from our relationship. Whatever you did was performance on your part. It wasn't a relationship. It wasn't born out of our love affair. It wasn't something that you didn't think of. It was something that you thought of, something that you gave to me, something you sacrificed for me, something you thought, well, this will be good. God doesn't want anything from you. I mean, no, he has everything. He doesn't need anything from you. He wants you to enter into his rest. He wants you to enter into worship, adoration, because he's done everything. He's done everything. There's nothing more to be done. You don't have to fix up the political realm. The political realm is just an expression of how poverty-stricken we are. The economic realm is just simply a reflection of how wicked we personally are. The reason that there are wicked businessmen is because there's wicked people. It isn't like there's a special class of people called wicked businessmen, corrupt politicians. Those are just people. There are people that may or may not know Jesus. They may be in love with Jesus, but that doesn't mean what they're doing is dead. He said the day is coming when those that hear the dead in Christ shall hear the word of God. The problem that we have in our day is that there's no dead people, therefore you can't hear God. As long as you're alive, you won't hear God. As long as you're alive, you won't hear God. So you need to waste time each day, spend time each morning in prayer, in praise, reading his word, meditating upon it, chewing upon it, until you're dead. In other words, you're not just reading it to get a revelation. You're not just reading it for some personal advantage. You're reading it because God said, "This is my word, meditate upon it." But you don't know why you're reading it. It's actually to destroy you so that you're no longer you, because the way you were made originally was perverted. In other words, God created the world to worship him, but it never did. And even today, his church worships him, but it's empty. It's lip service. It's not genuine. And God is coming back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. You say, "Pastor, you said that before." I know, but it hasn't sunk in. I will repeat it and repeat it and repeat it 1,000 times until it sinks in. So you can shoot me. But I'm not going to stop. Because what you need to hear is you are a harlot. You are a harlot people. You are prostituted because you belong to God, but you really belong to you. You say you belong to God, but you actually belong to you. And anyone that lives with you knows that. You even know it. You even know how cold you are, how calculated you are, how selfish you are. Can I hear amen? So God is not mad at you for that. He just simply wants you to surrender. Just, "God, you're right. That's true. Change me. I can't change me. I didn't create me. I can't recreate me. You create me. You recreate me. You fix me. You change me. You cause me to die." Because when you're dead, that's the first time you can listen. As long as you're alive to yourself, you can't hear anything except what pleases you. The reason that I can love my wife is because I'm dead. Meaning, I want to say what Jesus wants me to say to her. I don't want to say what she deserves. I don't want to say what I think. I don't want to interpret something or whatever. I just want Jesus to say, what words do I say to her? What deeds do I do? Because I'm totally incapable of doing anything decent. I'm totally incapable. But thank God I'm capable of being killed. And when you're dead, when you lose your life, that's the first time you find it. As soon as you don't say your own words, you only say His words. As soon as you don't do your own deeds, you only do His deeds. That's the first time you're alive. So you weren't forgiven all your sins so you could keep sinning. You were forgiven all your sins so then you could go on, continue in His word until you knew the truth. And the truth, which is a person, would set you free from yourself. You see, your problem is not your sin, it's yourself. Yourself is too much alive. How much? How much is too much alive? Any even shred of being self-concerned. The natural man is self-concerned. That's how you can tell if you're a natural man. If you're concerned about yourself, if you're selfish, then you're a natural man. So it doesn't take anyone any cleverness to figure out, I still care about myself. For example, if my wife would criticize me and that would bother me, it would show I was selfish. If she would just not show me deference, I'd walk in the room and she didn't pay attention. If she'd just do that, I would notice that. Hey, Peg, you know, I'm here in the room. I think you should, you know, say something and smile and, you know, get my slipper or something. Just something. Awesome. This is what God wants to kill. Is you're not here for yourself. Jesus has already taken care of you. Took care of you on the cross. He's already promised, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's already promised, it's the Father's good kingdom, pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's it. That's what God wants. So you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about your sins. You don't have to worry about killing yourself. You don't have to worry about any of that. Death to yourself is actually to believe that God loves you as you are. When you believe that God loves you just the way you are, don't fix up. Don't improve. I'm not telling you these things so you feel bad. Feeling bad doesn't change a thing. I mean, it's because you feel bad isn't some kind of virtue. Well, I sinned, but I feel bad about it. This is a lie. Now you're lying to yourself. No, I snapped at that person the other day, and I really felt bad afterward. You're a liar. You didn't feel bad at all. You liked snapping. And then you liked thinking how you felt bad afterward, how virtuous that was. Well, thank God, at least I felt bad. Probably nobody notices. And I might even do something about it. No, this is evil play acting. How many know that God wants you dead? It's completely dead where you don't care if people like you or hate you. Now, who will be the first to say, I don't care what people think of me. God loves me. That's the end. Who? Huh? It doesn't matter what people don't like you anyway. I don't know if you've discovered that. You know, you can fool yourself into thinking, Pastor, I think I'm kind of a nice person. You're not. You're a nasty person. And anybody who says so, you may hate them for saying so because they're not giving you your due. But the truth is, you're a nasty person. Jesus has no compliments to hand out. Oh, you were so wonderful. You were so kind and so wondrous. Mother Teresa, that kind of thing. Oh, you sacrificed so much in your life. You gave so much up for your children, your grandchildren. So on and so forth. This is all rubbish. The question is, did God tell you to do that? Did God actually lead each act? Or was it your own idea? Was it your own pride? You know, thank God I'm not wicked like other people. But you are. You are exactly like other people. That's the sad part. You're exactly like the people you judge and criticize and look down on. That's what you are like. Can anyone say amen? That we are so treacherous, we are so gifted, so able to keep saving ourselves, keep protecting ourselves, keep staying alive, that even while we're dying, we're staying alive. Even in our moment of death, we manage somehow to survive our own death. You see, when you're nice, you're actually still nasty. That's why, remember those ladies that said to Jesus, "Oh, blessed be the paps that bear you." Remember that? Bunch of grandmother type people in the crowd. "Oh, Jesus, bless the paps that bear you." They're talking about Mary, his mom. You know, so happy, so wonderful. Wasn't that that Mary brought you forth? Do you see that, that little debt you owe her? This is rubbish. This is rubbish. And Jesus said to those ladies, not, "Oh, yeah, you're right. I owe my mom a great deal." No. What Jesus said was, even now, when the tree is still green and the wood is still green, he said, but there's a day, you know, when it's going to be worse. And he just rebuked them. Stop that maudlin kind of kindly, womany thing. How many know that women go crazy sometimes? They do because they're so wondrous and so wonderful and so merciful and so kind and so on. Jesus hates that. How are you ever going to be a sinner if you're so wonderful? So what Jesus wants us to see is our evil. This is how the founding fathers, to a man without exception, thought. Our founding fathers, there's no exceptions to this. Every single one, Alexander Hamilton, Aaron Burr, doesn't matter who hated one another, they all realized man was evil. Today, hardly a politician among us realizes how evil man is, even though they live it every day. They refuse to do it. They want to think of themselves as benefactors, as good people, as, you know, helping out the public good, whatever that means. Whatever that means. What does that mean? It means nothing. The public good is just a word, an excuse to do all kinds of depredations upon the public. Nobody's caring about the public. Nobody's caring. The public means res publica, a republic. It means the thing, res publica. Publica means the public thing, means every single person in the body, in the political body. So to care about every single person in the body, there is no human being can even conceive of that. But no law should ever be made for less than every. Today, every law made by a municipality, every law made by a state, every law made by a nation, and every law made by international communities all have to do with special interest groups. There are no laws for the public good. None. Everything is for the benefit of Kofi Annan. Everything's for the benefit of whoever the politician happens to be. He's not pleasing the people, he's pleasing the lobbyist, he's pleasing the big donor, he's pleasing the special interest group, the local businessman, or whoever it is. He's actually caring exactly for those that bought him or her. And therefore, you will never, ever, ever, ever have a politician that cares. And the ones that protest the most how much they care, those are the most egregious. Those are the biggest liars of all. Better to have a guy say, "Well, you know, who cares for the public?" That person is at least telling the truth. And I've heard many a politician say that. We don't pay any attention to what the people want. We do whatever pleases the business community or whoever pays the bills. He who has the gold rules. That's the golden rule. Whoever has the gold, they rule. And so you say, well, could every politician be bought? No, I don't think so. I think there's always a few. They just don't last very long and they never accomplish anything. So once you're inside, forget about fixing it or changing it or, the Republican 1994 group that got in with a new contract for America. This is all nonsense. That you're not changing anything. You cannot change a corrupt system with the same corrupt people that were there in the first place. It'll never clean up. Why? Because that's not where God would start. God would never start politically. He would always start in the church. And the problem there is the church. And the problem with the church is the pastor. The problem in the church is always the pastor. If the pastor himself is a harlot, if he's a prostitute, if he's one who cares about himself and you, then he doesn't care about you. It's himself that he's going to watch out for, his reputation or his salary or whatever it is, his ego. Most pastors are either into money, greed, or they're into sex, lust, or they're into ego. Being, known as somebody and looked up to. Thank God I have none of those. I have none of those. I've never committed adultery and never will. Not interested in it. Doesn't have any interest to me. Sorry. I'm not into money because we ain't got any. And I'm not about to get any. I don't want any. I'm not looking to beef up the coffers. And the ego thing, I was into that. I was big time into ego till I got the job. And I realized it's not going to work. People can see through you too quickly. You all see that? I didn't even need to get out of the house for my wife would attack me. So I realized, forget that ego thing. It's not going to work. Now, you can put all your passion into trying to keep yourself alive. But a better way is to let it go. What God wants is for the men of this church, not the women. The men of this church, not the women. I can just hear the women moaning now. Oh, how come we don't? We're second on the deal. Yeah, that's true. The men are number one. What God wants is dead men. Dead men. Men that are no longer men. They are Jesus's men. This is what God wants. Let's say the women all got spiritual first because they always are. Let's say the women were spiritual first. Okay, do you think you're going to turn around and bring your husband along? What would he be? A man is never going to ever taught by his wife. Never. Never. It's not possible. So a spiritual woman cannot be married to an immature, spiritually dead man. It is not possible. It's not going to work. Well, my love will change him. No, it won't. Well, I'm praying for him. What are you praying? What are you praying? That God will change him. Pathetic. It won't work. How many know only God can change somebody and your prayers aren't making him change like he's so impressed with your life? He's so impressed. I know the scriptures. I know what you're thinking, but I'm just telling you, the best is you just take care of your own sins. The best is just take care of your own wickedness. And don't worry about being a wonderful person. I'm spiritual. I hope he catches up. It's not going to work. But if a man is spiritual, what it means is he's dead. He's no longer able to be himself. He's able to be only what God wants him to be. He'll say what God wants him to say, do what God wants him to do, and he'll have no life of his own. How many men are like that? Zero. How many men are like that? Zero. How many men are like that? Zero. Now, God's will, though, isn't going to change just because there are no men like that. He still wants to have that happen. So now if I asked the question differently and said, how many men are experiencing God working to destroy yourself. There'd be many who would say, I think that's happening to me. And that's good. That's a good thing. But you have to realize, first of all, that's what God wants. God wants me dead. And after your death. So that's why Jesus said, deny yourself. That's what he means by deny yourself. Take up your cross. Crucify your flesh. Hate father and mother, etc., etc. Renounce all that you have. This is not just talking in kind of a spiritual language. It actually means no longer be you. Let God be God. That's what Jesus showed us by his example. Was he said, I never do my own will. I never, ever have my own feelings. Never. Whenever I have a feeling, I take it to God to see if that feeling's okay. Whenever I have a thought, I take every thought captive to the Word of God. I don't assume any of my thoughts are godly. I must assume all of my thoughts have to be brought before the Master. Now, how many of our men have surrendered to God to say, God, I don't want a life of my own. I want to be your man. I give up my own life. I want to be your man. Now, why would anyone do that? Well, there are two reasons. One, because God wants you to be like that. But number two, maybe you've tried not being like that. Maybe you've tried being your own man. It isn't going to work. If you have tried to be your own person, you have discovered how impotent and how ignorant and how foolish you are. So you actually can learn two ways. One is what God wants, and the other is try it your own way. See if it works. See how happy you are. See how well that functions. It won't work. I've discovered that myself. It doesn't work to try to win or to get your way or dominate. It only works to die. It's the only thing that God wants. And once you do that, you go like this. Why didn't I do this years ago? I should have given up years ago. I can't believe I never saw this so simple. I just should have given up. I should have loved Peggy a long time ago. I should have just, not cared about my life a long time ago. I didn't even know I had a God who cared for me. I didn't even know you could do it. Because everybody you meet is an ego. Everybody you meet is a self. Everybody you meet is natural. They're not supernatural. Even the most godly people you meet, and it's sad to say this, but they, when you get close to them, you discover how human they are. And not like how human they are because they tell you how human they are. It's more like they're hiding it, but you can see it. You can just see they have two agendas. God's and their own. Amen? So no, I don't care how godly they are, they're still not. No matter how godly they are, and the godlier that they pretend to be, the worse they are, the more deceptive they are. Especially, I think the thing I hate most of all in the world is to find sincere people. You ever met somebody sincere? And really, they obviously believe their own lie. They're believing that they're wonderful. This is just not God's idea. God's idea that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God has a totally different view of us, and he doesn't want anything from us. He doesn't want the best. You remember the Agag story where they saved out the king plus all the good sheep? God doesn't want that. He doesn't want to save anything. There's nothing worth saving. Well, I know, but we kept the best stuff. How many know you don't have any best stuff? When we boil you down to what you really are, you're nothing. You're nothing. There's nothing there. There's no one at home. And that's what we fight our whole lives, is I hope nobody discovers that I'm bankrupt. I hope nobody discovers that I'm a complete phony, a fake, not genuine at all. That's just my imagination that I got when I was a little kid. I guess my mom put that in me or something, that I was somebody, or I could be something. You can be anything you want to be. Did you ever read that little book, The Little Engine That Could? The little engine that chugs up and, come on, you can make it, you can do it. You know, it's a cute story. It totally satanic. That's a satanic story about man, by his own effort, being able to amount to something and be something and so on. And it's a great thing for little kids to become liars. And, you know, you can just see them. Well, I'm going to try harder then. I'm going to try harder to be something. Why not? Jesus said, no, I just want you to be dead. I want you to be dead. I don't want you to have any life, any will of your own, any thoughts of your own, any emotions of your own. I just want you to surrender them to me. You can have them. You can have all the emotions you want. For example, you can tell a lie every day. You just can't continue in it. You can lust any day, any minute of any day, but you just simply get convicted by the Holy Spirit and you just confess it. There's never going to be a day when you don't lust, or you're not angry, or you're not bitter, or you're not jealous, or whatever else. There's never going to be a day like that. It's what keeps you humble. It keeps you humble to realize that, you know what? If I just were left to my own devices for 5 seconds, I would fall right back. I would revert. I would default to my old system. Now, have I depressed anybody today? Because the purpose is to tell you the truth that will set you free. Because of the truth, our marriage works. Our marriage doesn't work because we lie to each other and have illusions, and we keep those illusions up. The marriage works because there's nothing over there and there's nothing here. Now, all that's left then is God. Is Peggy a gift of God just the way she is, not fixed up? Just exactly the way she is. Not Peggy at her best, Peggy at her worst, none of that. Just, we all know that that little game can be played. But just simply, just to love her unconditionally, just exactly the way she is. However she is. She could be proud, or she could be humble, or she could be whatever. It doesn't make any difference. That's my gift. Now, once I know that, I'm a gift to her, and she's a gift to me, it's over. Did you see how simple it was? That would make a powerful marriage where I knew I was the best husband. David, do you know you're the best husband to Louise? You do? Are you sure? Can I ask Louise? Now, if you know that, you don't know it by any experience. You know that simply because God said so. And the reason is not because you're a wonderful person. The reason is because God is a wonderful God and gave you to her hoping to kill you so that you could then serve her the way God would serve her. That was your whole office or purpose in getting married, was, Lord, let me love Louise not as she deserves, but as she doesn't deserve. Let me love her the way that God intended before the foundation of the world to love her. That is powerful. Yeah, it's so staggering and so amazing. So Peggy is a gift to me, but I don't need to see it to believe it. I don't care if there's any evidence. I don't want to see any evidence. I don't care if I see any evidence. I don't care if it goes one way or the other. I just believe it. Do you all see that? That truth will set you free. Because then there's no arguments. Then there's nothing that can ever come up. Then there's nothing to prove. There's nothing to look for. It's just simply, that's the way God set it up. So whoever rules must rule justly. So justly means you don't rule, God does. You don't know how to rule. Just let God speak and act through you. So that's just. Nobody even knows what the word justice means. Nobody can even define justice. It's kind of like an abstract term. What ultimately is justice? You cannot like pin it down and say, that is justice. We just aim at it. We just know there's it's fair, whatever's fair. But what's fair? Would Jesus taking a whip beating people out of the temple, would that be fair? How many would say, yeah, then that was a good Jesus? Now that, I remember the day he did that. We put that picture up over the crib of the baby, Jesus whipping out the money changers to encourage our kids as they grew up. I don't think anybody ever has put that picture over the crib. Yet that's Jesus. So how do you know what fair is? How do you know what just is? How do you know what truth is? How do you know what kindness is? Would it have been kind to feed the prodigal son when he was in the pig pen? Every day you go by with a little sandwich. I ask this question. Would he ever have come to his right mind had you fed him? How do you know what love is? Is love feeding him when he's hungry? What if it's letting him starve till he comes to his right mind? You say, well, Pastor, that's too hard. Yeah, but it isn't for God. Only God knows how to determine what justice is. But to that man, he would give the testimony, thank God nobody came to my rescue. There's a couple I was with yesterday, and the woman's husband was monstrous. And she said, I forgive him for all that, but the truth is, it was such a blessing to me. The more monstrous he was, the more it drove me to Jesus. I actually grew in the Lord in a way that I never knew. I never knew how good God was. So how do you know that abuse isn't actually a blessing? How do you know anything? You don't know what is good. You don't know how God would determine a thing. You don't know that suffering is actually a blessing. Now, no flesh would ever agree with what I just said. Flesh never, ever, at any time would say suffering of the flesh is good for the flesh. Burning off part of the flesh, that's real good for it. No, flesh will save everything related to flesh. Yet, this is something I've learned from the scripture and from experience, is all suffering only hurts flesh. But it never hurts spirit. Or let me put it this way. If you stuck the Holy Spirit in your fireplace and burned him up, it wouldn't bother him. Because spirits don't burn. Or if you drowned the Holy Spirit in the bathtub. Now, but if you put your wife in the fireplace, that would be a problem. There you would get noise and resistance. Or if you drown your wife under the tub. Sweetheart, you just talk too much. You held her under until she was quiet. Now that's better. Now, but the truth is, it doesn't work because you cannot kill spirit. What I'm saying to you is, you cannot beat or punish spirit. You can only beat or punish flesh. So God allows a certain amount of spanking to go on, which never hurts your spirit. It'll purify your spirit while it destroys your flesh. So when you go through the fire and you complain, or you go, oh, it's too much, it's too hard, it's too much, who is speaking? Is that your spirit man saying, this is too hard, too much? Or is that your flesh? It's just your flesh. That's just your flesh. Well, I don't like it. I know that's just your flesh. That's why God ignores it. God just ignores it. God, this is hurting. You don't know. You have no idea. It's easy for you. Look at me down here. Have a little pity. Now, is God impressed with that little performance you just made? No, that's your flesh. That's your flesh in its finest hour when you sound so sincere and, you know, you just can point out the injustice of the world, so on. The truth is that nothing has ever hurt you, ever, at any time. It's only hurt your flesh. When something has hurt you, like people will say these words, oh, My spirit was wounded. I wounded my spirit. Really? Well, show me the scripture for that. I think it was just your flesh. Wasn't that just your flesh that was? No, it went deeper than that. That, I love that. That is the flesh at its most maximum performance level. That's flesh pretending like it's actually spirit when it's just flesh. I'm telling you, it's too much. Even God, you said you wouldn't tempt me beyond my strength, but this is. I just wanted you to know that. You think God is impressed with that kind of language? See, we would fall for that. They make movies on that, novels and so on. But the truth is, it doesn't hurt your, it does not hurt your spirit. I was raped when I was 4 years old. It does not hurt your spirit. It's hurting your flesh, your ego, your person, your personality. Let it go. Do y'all see what I'm saying? Because this is, the church can't get past this. It's unfortunate. That's why we never grow. As long as you make it soulish, then the church is forever going to be immature and wicked and unable to stop Satan. The church today is not only unable to save itself, but it's unable to overthrow Satan. We are to be overcomers. So what God wants us to do is to realize, you know that everything is going your way all the time? Do you know you could actually be happy all the time? Because the only thing that's going on is you're not being cheated or wounded or hurt or harmed. You're being blessed beyond measure. It just depends on whether you want to think on things that are pure, that are holy, that are just, that are right, that are excellent, that are true, or whether you want to think on what you want to think on. But God has forbidden you, it's forbidden of you, to think on negative things. Give a good report. Now, anybody can give an evil report. Boy, you don't know. You don't know. You don't know what we've been through. And people love to outdo one another. Hey, wait, 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 I've got a story too. No, wait, 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 just be quiet for a second. I got a better one. And that's what people love to fill their days with, is feeling sorry for themselves. And then I have an even worse story. Yeah, you think that's bad? Wait till you hear what my husband did the other night. And wait this, and so on and so forth. And people love filling up their time with those kind of nonsense. The truth is, this is not God. It has nothing to do with God. The only victim in this world is Jesus Christ. The Jewish people are not victims. The blacks are not victims. There are no victims. There's only Jesus Christ. And He, though He was a victim, He chose it. He said, no, I'll gladly do it. Father, don't let this cup pass. Let me drink this cup. I do it for them. And Jesus, though He was a victim, did not feel victimized. Though He was, He discounted it. He was the one, the only one, that's ever been the victim of mankind's hatred and sin. Now, I know in your mind, there are lots of victims, and we love to do that to confuse things. But the truth is, you're not a victim. You're always a culprit. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even though you may think you're a victim, and I'm sure if you're 3 years old and 2 years old, you are. But the truth is, the older you grow, the more you realize, and we don't know that much about psychology, but the older you grow and the more you realize, it's not what someone else did to me. It's what I've done to myself and what I do to others. And you, as a victim, can actually oppress everybody else. Victims love to oppress what they call the oppressor or the victimizer. But they actually are victimizing the one that just victimized them. Did you know that? That's a favorite game that we can play. There are no victims in this world. There are only culprits. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the more you grow, the more experience you have, and the more you learn about life, you learn there is no good thing in this world? Nothing. Only God. Only God is good. Oh, I tell you, that'll set you free. Now, there's nothing keeping you today, because everybody here is under a lie, but there's nothing keeping you here today from rejoicing. It's a sin. It's a sin not to be rejoicing right now. It's a sin to be dwelling on what someone else has done or failed to do or what's wrong with the world. No. Why are you not rejoicing at all times? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Why aren't you rejoicing at all times? Well, because. Okay, you can make up all the stuff you want, but you're sinning. What Jesus did by creating you and then redeeming you and then filling you with the Holy Spirit and then all the other blessings that have come to you is so much that nothing in this world can compare. The sufferings of this world cannot compare with that which God has stored up for you for all eternity, which He's already promised and done. You just haven't seen it. And you could start today. You could start today to be happy and just make a decision. Okay? I decide based upon God's word, who cannot lie, that I'm the happiest person on the face of the earth right now. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you His peace, not as the world gives, but that peace which passes understanding. It's beyond human understanding, a peace that is so deep within, we don't know what it's like until we experience it. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. I love you all. God is good. God is good.